I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the thing, I guess, that we all remember or think about every once in a while at least, when we talk about the Word of God, it's a thing that is, like Paul said in that letter to the Corinthians that we're reading in Sunday school this morning, it's a message that's straightforward, says, yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. And if it's not written in here, leave it out. But it takes more than just those words. We also spoke in our Sunday school about prayer. And it strikes me that that's one of the reasons why Jesus made it so clear to us that if we weren't kneeling in prayer, if we had other things we had to do, we never lost that prayerful attitude because we would develop the ability to pray on our heart always, that this attitude would maintain itself within our thoughts and within our attitude. One of the things that always strikes me, we are living in a day that we call the last days. We are living in a day that we think are troublesome times. And I would agree with that. But the thing I think we need to remember along that same line, as we struggle through this life that we have, the best is yet to come. What is that best? And that's the thing, that hope for that best, the best that's yet to come, is a thing that keeps people alive. I hope this doesn't embarrass my beloved sister, but I think about her quite often. Her sister Joyce Harris. The hope of that thing that is to come helps her to focus and be able to cope with the task at hand. To be able to maintain her hope and the attendance of the Spirit of the Lord with her to give her that strength in how long she has to endure this from here to there. The best is yet to come. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, short ones, out of the Bible. The first one that I'll read is in 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 17, it starts, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first be again at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in all doing as unto a faithful Creator." And we know that this is a faithful Creator. It tells us that in the Scriptures. But He helps us have the faith in that as time goes by. In 1 John, no. Two, 1 to 6. And this is the thing that John is trying to impress his people with. And sometimes we get the point, and sometimes it misses us. But that's one of the reasons we constantly pray that the Holy Spirit will take its part, because the words mean nothing. It's kind of like the words that we can say and that we can write and put together tell a story, but the meaning of it, the real, how do you say it, the glory, the greatness, the comprehensiveness of it, extends beyond what these words are able to say. And that's one of the gifts that God gave to the people on this land when Jesus visited them. And they heard Him pray to His Father in words that they couldn't even say, let alone write them. But they heard it, and there was a Holy Spirit called the Holy Ghost that was there that caused them not only to hear it, but to bear record of it and to understand it. And Jesus told them afterwards that this was a miracle. And it is. And we need it almost constantly. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation of our sins, or rather for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. And I think we should think upon that point for just a little bit, because what He's saying, if you're not convinced of these things, if you don't know Jesus, you will not keep His commandments. You might hear about Him. You might even confess Him. But you don't know Him. If you know Him, you know He's truthful. You know He's caring for your souls. You know that when He asks you to do these things, it's very important. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk, even as He has walked. And these are things that we have to consider. I want to read to you another scripture that's in the 8th chapter of St. John that I think we need to remember. Verse 29. I'll read three verses. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. I'd like to underscore that in your minds, that last phrase. always those things that please him. And for this reason, Jesus is saying, his Father hath not left him alone. He's always with him. And the point that he is making always to his disciples, that he was not on a tour. He didn't have the idea of having a vacation. He was sent to do a job. And in the sending, he spent a lot of different little statements, if you'll notice, as he went along here. And in the 17th chapter or 16th chapter is acknowledged by his disciples, this single point that he worked on all the time with them. Taught them these things in these troublous times that they had in that day, one of the most wicked times of the world. And he was giving them the answer of what they should do in the face of these times. Our society has many other ideas, but Jesus gave them the way to behave in troublous times, which would contain them through any time. In the 29th verse, it says, his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. For this we believe, that thou camest forth from God. The point that he was trying to show them all the time. I came from God. I am his son. Maybe it seems like the subject matter is going to change a little now. But you've heard, all of you, about this scripture of Job where he says, after all the things that had happened to him, he knew that there was going to come a day after his flesh had been rotted away, that he would be able in his flesh to see God. Sometimes I think, and I've heard it said, that, well, it's too bad that the Book of Mormon doesn't say that. Well, guess what? It does. 2 Nephi chapter 6. He's been reading things to them, this writer has. And he starts out here in the first verse and says, now, my beloved brethren, I have read these things that you might know concerning the covenants of the Lord, that he had covenanted with all the house of Israel, that he has spoken unto the Jews by the mouth of his holy prophets, even from the beginning down from generation to generation, until the time cometh that they shall be restored to the true church and fold of God. Notice this. He's not saying that I'm just going to go grab them up and carry them off like this because they are my chosen people. The same old rule that applies to you and I. It says, even from the beginning down from the time, from generation to generation until the time cometh that they shall be restored to the true church and fold of God. That is going to happen. We must remember it. When they shall be gathered home to the lands of their inheritance and shall be established in all their lands of promise. Behold, my beloved brethren, I speak unto you these things that ye may rejoice and lift up your heads forever because of the blessings which the Lord God shall bestow upon your children. For I know that thou hast searched much, many of you, to know of things to come. Wherefore I know that ye know that our flesh must waste away and die. Nevertheless, in our bodies we shall see God. That's what Job said, wasn't it? And he's giving them a reason. And he's saying, not just me, all of you that have investigated and found these things out and believe them. Yea, I know that ye know that in the body he shall shew himself unto them, or to they at Jerusalem, from whence we came. For it is expedient that it should be among them. For it behooveth the great Creator that he suffereth himself to become subject unto men in the flesh, and die for all men, that all men might become subject unto him. For as death hath passed upon all men, to fulfill the merciful plan of the great Creator, there must needs be a power of resurrection. And the resurrection must needs come unto man by reason of the fall. And the fall came by reason of transgression. And because man became fallen, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Wherefore it must needs be an infinite atonement. Save it should be an infinite atonement, this corruption could not put on incorruption. Wherefore the first judgment which came upon man must needs have remained to an endless duration. And if so, this flesh must have lain down to rot and to crumble to its mother earth to rise no more. O the wisdom of God, his mercy and grace. For behold, if the flesh should rise no more, our spirits must have become subject to that angel which fell from before the presence of the eternal God and became the devil to rise no more. And our spirits must have become like unto him, and we become devils, angels to a devil, to be shut out from the presence of our God and to remain with the father of lies in misery like unto himself. Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself night unto an angel of light, and stirreth up the children of men to secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepareth a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster. Yea, that monster death and hell, which I call the death of the body, and also the death of the spirit. And because of the way of deliverance of our God, the Holy One of Israel, this death of which I have spoken, which is temporal, shall deliver up its dead, which death is the grave. And this death of which I have spoken, which is the spiritual death, shall deliver up its dead, which spiritual death is hell. Wherefore, death and hell must deliver up its dead, and hell must deliver up its captive spirits, and the grave must deliver up its captive bodies, and the bodies and the spirits of men will be restored one to the other. And it is by the power of the resurrection of the Holy One of Israel. Oh, how great the plan of our God! For on the other hand, the paradise of God must deliver up the spirits of the righteous. And the grave delivereth up the body of the righteous. And the spirit in the body is restored to itself again. And all men become incorruptible and immortal. And they are living souls, having a perfect knowledge like unto us in the flesh. Save it be that our knowledge shall be perfect. Wherefore we shall have a perfect knowledge of all our guilt and our uncleanness and our nakedness. And the righteous shall have a perfect knowledge of their enjoyment and their righteousness, being clothed with purity, even with the robe of righteousness. And it shall come to pass when all men shall have passed from this first death unto life, insomuch that they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. And then cometh the judgment, and then must they be judged according to the holy judgment of God. And assuredly as the Lord liveth, for the Lord God has spoken it, it is, and it is his eternal word, which cannot pass away, that they which are righteous shall be righteous still, and they which are filthy shall be filthy still. Wherefore they which are filthy are the devil and his angels, and they shall go away into everlasting fire prepared for them, and their torment is as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flames ascendeth up forever and ever, and hath no end. But the points that I want to make here is this Holy One of Israel. We just went through what I'll call the Easter season. And we remembered the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that most everybody thinks about the cross that he hung on. But that isn't what opened up the way. That's only part of the example that he set. The fact that he was resurrected from the dead made it so you and I, did you realize that if he hadn't been resurrected from the dead, you and I would not have been or would not be able to be? These are things that we think about. And as we do, we have to realize that all the things that we want, we don't have because we don't really need them. But what we do need is the constant focus on the race that Paul talked about and on that time, which is the good time to come. The best is yet to come. So now that's what Jesus was teaching the people, how to fit their behavior, their souls, with a robe of righteousness that is spoken of here, that they might be able to go through that judgment and go into that place of eternal and blissful happiness that has no end. I don't know whether you've ever experienced a heavy experience with the Spirit of God or not. I can only wish or pray for you that you would be, or that you have been. But in the time, if you think about just the way you feel at that time, this gives us a glimpse, just a little bitty look, at how we're going to feel when we are surrounded by others and the Holy Spirit has total control over everything. In a situation where we don't have storms and rain, eternal happiness, that Spirit of God dwelling in you instills within that, in this creature that God created, he knew that that would make them eternally happy. And so that's the way it's prepared. Between now and then, there are some things that are happening. Now I'm going to read you a prophecy that is specifically pointed to us and to this land. And it's found in the 7th chapter of 2 Nephi. And now I, Jacob, speak unto you again, my beloved brethren, concerning the righteous branch of which I have spoken. For the promises, for behold, the promises which we have obtained are promises unto us according to the flesh. Wherefore, as it hath been shown unto me, that many of our children shall perish in the flesh because of unbelief, nevertheless, God will be merciful unto many, and our children shall be restored, that they may come to that which will give them the true knowledge of their Redeemer. Wherefore, as I said unto you, it must needs be expedient that Christ, for in the last night the angel spake unto me that this should be his name, should come among the Jews, among they which are the more wicked part of the world, and they shall crucify him, for it behooveth our God, and there is none other nation on earth that would crucify their God. For should the mighty miracles he wrought among the other nations, they would repent and know that he be their God. But because of priestcrafts and iniquities. Now stop here, and it's been emphasized by some that sin is the thing that Jesus, through repentance, etc., purifies us from, so our soul may become cleaned over and over and over, purified. But if it's iniquity, that's not just a sin. That's somebody that has made the decision that I know this is contrary to God's law, but this is what I'm going to do because that's what I want to do. And they do that and make it their way of life. That's not what Jesus came to forgive them of. He came them to forgive them of their sins. If they have willfully and deliberately rebelled against God, that's their decision. So this is the thing we are sometimes reminded of. Wherefore, because of their iniquity, well, they have, ninth verse again. For because of prescripts and iniquities, they at Jerusalem will stiffen their necks against him that he be crucified. Wherefore, because of their iniquities, destructions, famines, pestilences, bloodsheds shall come upon them. And they which shall not be destroyed shall be scattered among all nations. And that's those at Jerusalem, remember. And by the time this happens, you want to remember all the other tribes are gone somewhere, been led away, it says, to the north country. Haven't been found, and people now look around the world and say, well, we haven't found them, so they're not there. Well, Jesus went to visit somebody. He said he was going. He told the people here on this land he was going to go visit. And you just stop and think that this God of ours, and we call him an odds and awesome God. I hear this word used numerous places. Do we really believe it? Do we really believe that, like when he was walking along with those two individuals and talking to them about all the prophecies concerning himself, and they didn't see him and didn't know him? They talked to him, and it says their eyes were holding, so they didn't recognize him. What makes you think that God can't cause all of the people that look for all those people to say, I don't think you ought to see him right now because I want you to leave him alone? And so they can't find him. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then have I covenanted with their fathers. Notice this. There was a stipulation here that says, when they do this, then I will do this. I read it again. But behold, thus saith the Lord God, when the day cometh that they shall believe in me, that I am Christ, then I have covenanted with their Father, that they shall be restored in the flesh upon the earth unto the lands of their inheritance. And it shall come to pass that they shall be gathered in from their long dispersion, from the isles of the sea, and from the four parts of the earth. And the nations of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. And you'll notice now, that's what we're doing. I'll call England a nation of the Gentiles. Yeah, it has the lion and the unicorn on their coat of arms, but as a nation, a Gentile. Did you know that they had the biggest hand in the world of making it so there is now the nation of Israel? I'm not saying it's all been done, no. But it had that beginning, and these Jasons are the Gentiles God used to get that done. And the Jasons of the Gentiles shall be great in the eyes of me, saith God, in carrying them forth to the lands of their inheritance. Yea, the kings of the Gentiles shall be nursing fathers unto them, and their queens shall become nursing mothers. Wherefore the promises of the Lord are great unto the Gentiles, for he hath spoken it, and who can dispute? But behold, this land, saith God, and this man that was speaking this was Jacob, the brother of Nephi, and he was here on this land. But behold, this land, saith God, shall be a land of thine inheritance, and the Gentiles shall be blessed upon the land. Now I'm going to bring up a question that I've heard a lot lately about an effort that it seems like our government wants to rearrange itself and make a king. But this is a prophecy of God, a promise to us, you and I. And that's, I'm going to go ahead and read that right now. And this land shall be a land of liberty unto the Gentiles. And there shall be no kings upon the land, which shall raise up unto the Gentiles. And I will fortify this land against all other nations. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God, for he that raiseth up a king against me shall perish, for I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king. And I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. See, he always puts these things in there that we must recognize. I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. Do you hear them? Do I hear them? Are we working hard to listen to them? You say, well, maybe not hard enough. That may be true, but we're listening and we're hearing. And we remember this is a promise that God's going to do for us. He will hear our prayers. He will listen to us when we try to hear and live by and love his words. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness and of murder and of abomination. Wherefore he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish, for they are they which are the whore of all the earth. That whore of all the earth is the thing that John in the Revelations did a lot of prophesying about. For they which are not for me are against me, saith our God, for I will fulfill my promises which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they are in the flesh. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, thus saith our God, I will afflict thy seed by the hand of the Gentiles. Nevertheless, I will soften the hearts of the Gentiles, that they should be like unto a father to them. Wherefore the Gentiles shall be blessed and numbered among the house of Israel. Wherefore I will consecrate this land unto thy seed, and they which shall be numbered among thy seed. Forever for the land of their inheritance. For it is a choice land, saith God unto me, above all other lands. Wherefore I will have all men that dwell thereon, that they shall worship me, saith God. Do you see now why the brother of Jared was told by this individual that later identified himself as Jesus Christ that he was the God of the land? This prophecy is pointing to the same conclusion. This prophecy is helping us realize, at least it does to me, that I know many of us have many personal testimonies to give great thanks to this Jesus Christ and the fact that he had recaptured us from disaster. But I'm trying to point out that these promises don't only extend themselves to individuals like you and I, but to us as a nation, and that really, when it comes right down to it, if we will humble ourselves and go with God, have that great faith in him. Remember, you can't have faith in somebody to do something for you when you're just saying, well, he's going to heal me of my sicknesses. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. But you have no clue of what all the man said that applied to that. We must make ourselves aware of what these promises are, and then every promise that's been laid out, if you'll notice, like it is here, it's the intent. There'll be a phrase, a clause, a paragraph, or whatever to help us to understand that everybody that's involved that's really been able to come back and have God's arm around them and do those mighty special things for them, they have had to turn to him and cry out to him and beg him for forgiveness. That's God's way. That's a pattern that he has asked us to go by. That we have to love each other. And that first commandment that's been there forever, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second, which is likened to it, we have a vital need, you and I, as human beings, for love to be the driving force in our lives. The Word tells us that God's people will have that driving force of his love shedding itself forth into them. and makes them hang on to that word of God, which is that rod of iron that they hung on to in the vision of Nephi and Lehi. And this was the only way that they could get through that mist of darkness, that time of confusion that would blind their eyes. And if that could happen to them, it would harden their hearts. But if they hung onto that word of God, they would get through that and be able to come and eat of the fruit of the tree of life. These are things we must seriously consider, because the functional part of what Jesus taught was the attitude that we have toward life, and that this attitude, in going by what Jesus said, crying out to God for all of our needs, recognizing that whatever is good that happens to us has to follow that pattern, because it will not continue. And that's why Jesus said also, there's another quotation that he has, it says, don't judge by appearance. Because many times you see that there are people that get a lot of money, but that appearance is a fog in front of your eyes, because many of them, none of them that I have talked to, are truly happy. They have not found that joy that we have had talk to us, that special joy. For instance, that Alma, the son of Alma, mentions when he cried out to this Jesus Christ and he wiped away his sins. So we need to do that and have that confidence that God has made these promises. These are not just idle words. He has made these promises to us on this land. And there is another connection that will take a lot of time to really reinforce, but I'd like to call it to your attention all the same. And that is in at the top of this page, on page 114 in the Book of Mormon. And he says, I will fortify this land against all other nations. And then there is a peculiar connection that he makes in the next sentence. And he that fighteth against Zion shall perish, saith God, for he that raiseth up a king unto me shall perish. For I, the Lord, the King of heaven, will be their king, and I will be a light unto them forever that hear my words. Wherefore, for this cause, that my covenants may be fulfilled, which I have made unto the children of men, that I will do unto them while they're in the flesh, I must needs destroy the secret works of darkness and of murders and of abomination. Wherefore he that fighteth against Zion, both Jew and Gentile, both bond and free, both male and female, shall perish. For they are they which are the whore of all the earth. For they which are not for me are against me, saith our God. Just simple facts. Simple things that you say. Simple things that we need to remember. The best is yet to come. I hope this comes through to you, and I hope it forever occupies my consciousness, because if this does, it will be obvious that it wasn't me that did it, but the Holy Spirit helped us all. God be with you, brothers and sisters.